God knows our hearts. We don't. We hope. The only reason I say that I know I'm going to heaven is because Jesus paid the price in full. And the gospel is that if anyone believes in him, surrenders to him, they are given eternal life. Are you going to heaven, Bob? Yes, but not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ who made that promise to me. And I am trusting in him.
Welcome to Apply Within, a verse-by-verse study of the Word of God with Pastor Bob Davis of North Country Chapel. We invite you to join with us as we, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, apply His Word within our own hearts as we study line upon line, precept upon precept, verse-by-verse, through the Bible. The Jewish spiritual leadership plots to kill Jesus and Lazarus as our study of John continues in chapter 12, verse 9. Here's Pastor Bob.
You remember Mary got a good rebuking because she poured that expensive ointment on Jesus. Judas rebuked her, and Jesus rebuked Judas. She did a good thing. Remember, service, fellowship, worship. It is never a bad thing to serve. It is never a bad thing to fellowship with Jesus Christ as the center. It is never a bad thing to worship. And it shouldn't be tedious or a hassle. Even if you had to work, it should be something that we should do. So we go from there. In John chapter 12, starting in verse 9, many people of the Jews, therefore, knew that Jesus was there at Bethany. Remember at Lazarus? Lazarus's place. So many people of the Jews knew, therefore, that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. I mean, Lazarus has now become a legend. Everybody's sending his picture around on Instagram and Facebook and tweeting it everywhere, right? Because that's Lazarus. He's a legend now, overnight. Did he ask for that? Did Lazarus ask to be raised from the dead? No, he was minding his own business, maybe happy in Abraham's bosom, waiting for Jesus to come and get him to take him to heaven, right? It wasn't his fault. He had nothing to do with it. And you're going to find that when I get to heaven, it wasn't my fault either. I really had nothing to do with it. Yes, I had to surrender my heart, but Jesus did everything. Didn't he do that for you? He raised you from the dead. And you're going, whoa, now I got to walk in this? Forget it. Why? Because that by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. What do you mean went away? Ooh, key words. Went away. Where did they go? They quit following the false teachers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the doctors of the law and the scribes and the lawyers, and they started following Jesus. They're losing their church. They're losing their following, and they don't like it. They're jealous. They just hate Jesus. He can do no right as far as they're concerned. So look, the word is out. The Jewish leaders are looking for Jesus to arrest him, to put him to death. And the word is out now, Jesus is in the area. All kinds of people, large numbers of people, are headed up to Bethany to see Jesus, but not to see Jesus only, to see who? Lazarus, the one that Jesus raised from the dead. Word is out. He's been in all the local newspapers. He's got his pictures up, you know. Lazarus, come in here, Lazarus, speak. You know, because as soon as you're risen from the dead, everybody's going to want you to tell your story, right? He'll be a legend. He could write a book. They believe in Jesus, but not to worry. They don't believe for very long. In other words, it's not real. It's not real heart. You'll see that in just a few chapters. Why would you murder Lazarus? Because he's causing us to look silly. He's causing us to look wrong. He's causing us to, he's not causing you to do anything, everybody. He's just Lazarus, and Jesus raised him from death. It's not his fault. Why would you put him to death? Because he's the evidence. Yeah, but it's not his fault. Why would you persecute him? Because if they treat the master that way, Christian, they will treat the followers that way too, right? That's just the way it's written. That's just the way it is. Look at the condition of the human heart. Lazarus had nothing to do with being raised from the dead. In other words, let me say it this way. He's innocent. It wasn't his idea. I mean, he died and he thought, boom. But Jesus raised him from the dead. Now the enemies of Jesus have a deep hatred for Lazarus as well as for Jesus. Why? No good reason. We don't like Jesus. We don't like Lazarus. We have to get rid of both of them now. They plan to kill two men who have not broken any laws, who have not done anything wrong. They plan to get rid of them. You just got to get them away from the public. Get them out and away. Jeremiah chapter 17. These are familiar verses to us, but we should read them again. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I know you think yours isn't. Some of us are really nice guys and girls. But God says, oh, yes, it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Can you know your own heart? Talk to children and ask them, why did they lie? Ask them, why did you take that? I remember stealing candy from a store. I don't remember, maybe 7 years old. And I took it. I knew it was wrong, but it's just a little piece of candy and I was just going to eat it and it would be fine. But being a beanhead, I still had it in my pocket and I pulled some out of my pocket and a piece of candy fell out. My mother says, where did you get that? I don't know. I've heard Christians say it and all kinds of other sorts of adults. I have. And I've asked myself. I talk to myself. I listen to me the most. And I'll even say, why did you even think that? And I'll go, I don't know. I'm just talking to me. You do the same thing. Why did I say that? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why. Nobody wants to talk about it. But listen, everyone, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is nobody. You don't know your heart? I don't know mine. We're pretending when we say we do. Are you doing this with the right motive to serve the Lord? If you're going to be honest, you say, I hope so. I want to be. I don't know. God's going to have to judge that the day of judgment. And God judges righteous judgment. He knows, he knows, he knows. It doesn't matter. He can't hide it. He knows. We don't know. He knows. And that's what he says, verses 9 and 10, Jeremiah 17. So let me read 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God answers it in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the hearts, and I try the reins, inner being. I try the reins, even to give every man or woman according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God knows our hearts. We don't. We hope. The only reason I say that I know I'm going to heaven is because Jesus paid the price in full. And the gospel is that if anyone believes in him, surrenders to him, they are given eternal life. Are you going to heaven, Bob? Yes. But not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ who made that promise to me, and I am trusting in him. How's your heart? The Pharisees and the Sadducees hate so much, they're blind. Their hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. But you see, ours can be too, true? the human heart. We've got the natural heart, the old man, we call it, the new nature and the old nature. Well, look at verse 12. On the next day, now that you see all that that's going on the next day, verse 12 says, much people that were come to the feast, Passover's getting ready to come up, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat thereon, as it is written in the scriptures, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on a donkey's colt. Well, you and I know that as Palm Sunday. It was a Sunday. It was the first day of the week. The feast hadn't started. It's a few days on end. But people are in the city already getting ready for the feast. And John records Jesus, what we call his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You've heard it many, many times, so we won't dwell on it too long, but listen to this. All four Gospels record this. All four Gospels. That's how important this is. All four Gospels record it. Jesus entering into Jerusalem as what? As the true King of Israel. I better say it again. As the true King of Israel. As their promised Messiah. Both. As their true king and as their promised Messiah. The only time in Jesus' public ministry, and his public ministry was about 3.5 years long, the only time in his public ministry on this earth that he allowed people to publicly worship him as their Messiah and bow down before him as their king. He would tell people when he would heal them, don't tell them who healed you. Remember? And you say, well, if you want to get the word out, why are you telling people? You just go show yourself to the priest and don't tell them who did it. Why? Because it's not time yet. It's not time yet. This is the only time in his public ministry. He'll come back and he'll be doing it. You'll see. He allowed people to publicly worship him as their Messiah and as their true king. The trouble is most of these are fickle. Faint-hearted. They're not all in. You know, they're hokey-pokey kind of people. They put their right foot in, then they take their right foot back out. Don't be that way, believer. You get in and you stay in there by God's grace. You stay. Jesus fulfilled, as we can see here from the quote, fulfilled the prophecy made by Zechariah the prophet. In Zechariah 9:9, he promised that Messiah would ride in to Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. What, 500 years before Jesus Christ was born, somewhere in there, 500 to 600 years? Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Another term for the city of Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having justice. He has salvation. Meekly, humbly, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, the colt or the foal of a donkey. That was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And he rode in that day. It was also prophesied way back in Daniel chapter 9 that Messiah would show up and be put to death, but not for himself. Riding a donkey, everyone, you think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, we've covered it each time we go through there, but one more time. Riding a donkey is symbolic of peace. Normally, a Roman leader would come in from a victory, and if they killed 5,000 or more and had a victory, they rode in on a big, beautiful white horse, powerful horse, and they would bring some of the slaves with them or some of the dead bodies, so, you know, drag them through. It's important to see, I guess, right? And they're just showing you. They're coming in victoriously. Well, Jesus came in victoriously, but he came in humbly, riding on a little donkey's colt. The waving of the palm branches, as you've seen, quoting also out of Psalm 118, the waving of the palm branches is symbolic for a victory. They would wave those palm branches and lay them before the returning you know, victor. And what happened? What did they say? Jesus is being worshiped now as their king, riding into Jerusalem victoriously, bringing salvation. That means they're also acknowledging him as their Messiah, bringing salvation and bringing peace. And all as they quoted from Psalm 118, verse 25, Hosanna, salvation now. Literally, please save now. He's here. We're saved. Salvation now. He's going to kick out Rome, sit on the throne. We got this. Salvation now. I beg you, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Prosperity and peace. He comes in peace and in victory, but in humility. There were a few different kinds of people there that day. They're getting ready for the Passover. So there were many visitors from outside Judea. In other words, from Galilee region, from some of the southern region, from other parts of the world, Jewish people coming in required to be at the Passover feast. So there were people that came from outside of that area, Judea. There was the local people from inside Judea who lived there, who kind of wanted to go out, remember, and see Lazarus because he had been risen from the dead and all. And the third kind, so there was all those from outside, wherever, as far as they came from. There were those who lived right around that area. And then the third were the religious leaders who hated Jesus and are determined to put him to death. They want to put him out of their misery. They also want to put Lazarus out of their misery as well. I think sometimes we think about our own hearts. You know, we have to take our hearts to the Lord too. Where am I? You know, we don't want to be part of the ones that are cutting down, tearing down, ripping down other Christians. So listen to verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at first. In American, these things the disciples did not understand when it was happening. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when he rose from the dead, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record, they are witnesses. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing? They're talking to each other. Perceive ye how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. That language is the whole world is following this Jesus guy. We're losing everything we've worked for. We're losing everything that is really rightfully ours. We're the holy ones. We're the right ones. But I love what John points out. And think about you and me. He's included himself, his disciples. John's one of them. He and the other disciples had no idea what was happening, what was taking place. They were right in the big middle of it, and they didn't realize this prophecy of Zechariah was taking place right before their very eyes. They knew the prophecy. It just didn't pop into their head at that moment. They're watching this happen going, I don't know exactly what's going on or why we're doing this, but Jesus said, get the donkey, and we got it. And now we're joining in with the people singing, Hosanna, save, please save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, salvation, right? They're just all joining in, and that's how gangs and groups do everything. The disciples that did not realize that Jesus was actually entering Jerusalem as the King of Israel. They would have told you they believe he's the King. They would have told you they know he's the Messiah. but they didn't know what was happening right as they were watching it go on. I think right now, if we'll admit it, we're seeing some of the most amazing prophecies happening in front of us. And we're going, that's really weird. Holy cow, that's bad. Look at that. Look at the country is like crazy. It's all crazy. The whole world is falling apart. And where did you read that, everybody? The Bible said that these things would be in the last days. People will be without natural affection. How do you think it's going to go? And when we're reading about it, we're going, what? And God said so. And we're just like the disciples, so don't pretend we're not. We are, all of us. The disciples don't realize what's happening right before their very eyes. Here's what's interesting, though. When Jesus rose from the dead, here he uses the language, when Jesus was glorified, when he rose from the dead, his disciples realized it. They remembered all those things that had been prophesied about him, all the things the Word of God promised would be, though they could not see it and understand it when it was they were going through it. And that's what he kept telling them. But even though his disciples realized it when he rose from the dead, the haters never did. They refused to believe. Listen, the Pharisees did not want to believe. They wanted to be something themselves. They wanted this to be theirs. We're doing it the right way. We're our. It's all self. And you got to deny self, right? So the haters, they refused to believe. They refused to listen. They actually refused to see. The Pharisees didn't want to see it. And though what they were seeing, they just said, no, I refuse to even acknowledge it. And here's what they say to one another. I'll paraphrase it. You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after Jesus. But they plan to put a stop to it by putting Jesus to death, right? That'll stop this whole Christian thing in its tracks, right? That's what they thought. You see, they're going to lead many away from Jesus and cause many to reject. Specifically fulfilling the scripture of Isaiah. If you're not in the Old Testament, you'll never read this. So get in the Old Testament and read Isaiah 53. I'm just going to read three verses. Who has believed our report? The answer, almost nobody. There will be a handful on the day of Pentecost when the church is actually born. There'll be 120 people actually following Jesus. That's all. Of all those who said, I'll follow you, it was 120. That's it. One of them was his mama. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Meaning, and the answer, rhetorical question, nobody. Most people reject. For he shall grow up, the Messiah, before the Lord as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In American, when Messiah walks on this earth, he's going to not stand out. He won't glow in the dark. He won't be the tallest guy in the room. He's just going to be your average guy. And he's actually God in human flesh. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of people, of mankind, of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Meaning, Jesus will be rejected by most of these people on the day he is crucified and dies. It'll just be a small little group, and it will grow from there and actually came all the way over here and got you and me too.
Thank you for listening to Apply Within with Pastor Bob Davis. Apply Within is the radio outreach ministry of North Country Chapel. Our Sunday morning Bible studies are at 9 and 11 a.m. We also have a Friday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. and a Monday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. You can download today's message in its entirety at northcountrychapel.com/studies. That's northcountrychapel.com/studies. If you would like a copy of today's message, write to us and ask for the message with today's date. The address is Apply Within, 2281 West Celtis, Post Falls, Idaho, 83854. Or call us at 1-800-572-8851. That number again, 1-800-572-8851. Our mobile app is available for iPhone and Android. Download it to listen to full-length studies, watch the live stream of our services, or to find out more about church events. If you have been blessed by the teaching or have prayer requests that you would like to share with us, write, email, or call us as well. Please join with us every Monday through Friday as we study together verse by verse on Apply Within, sponsored by North Country Chapel. God bless you.